Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever, and who will never forsake the works of his own hands. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Scripture this evening is found in Genesis chapter 41. I'll begin at verse 15 to verse 41. Genesis 41 from verse 15 to 41. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, In my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river, and behold, there came up out of the river seven kine, fat-fleshed and well-favored, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, seven other kine came up after them, poor and very ill-favored and lean-fleshed, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. And the lean and the ill-favored kine did eat up the first seven fat kine. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them, but they were still ill-favored as at the beginning. So I awoke. And I saw in my dream, and behold, seven ears came up in one stalk, full and good. And behold, seven ears withered, thin and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the thin ears devoured the seven good ears. And I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it to me. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, The dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Forasmuch as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. So far, we read God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Let us now come before the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing upon our gathering here this evening. Dear congregation, last summer our family went to Manitoulin Island and we took the Chichimon Ferry. If you've ever been on the ferry, you drive your car in and you walk up to the top deck and you can see all the surrounding of the lake as you travel across this channel of water to the other side. Now in this large vessel, of course, vehicles are important, but our lives are even much more important. And there are life vests all in these containers along the sides of the deck. At any point, if the ship would begin to sink, of course, those life vests would be extremely important to everyone on the ship. At that point, it wouldn't really matter whether you're a child or an adult, whether you're old, whether you're poor or rich, whether you have the best vehicle in the storage or perhaps just an old junker. At that point, the life jacket is pretty much all that matters. When we consider our lives, each of us come from different backgrounds. Each of us have different status in life. Some are rich, some are poor, some are old, some are young, some are healthy, some are not. But the real question we need to ask ourselves is, do I have a life jacket? And I know all stories and analogies don't really equate in all areas, but what I'm comparing the life jacket to is, do we have one who has rescued and saved us, and the one to whom we look to and lean upon in all the storms and troubles of life? In this chapter, I didn't read it all. It'd be good for you throughout the next few days, perhaps, to read it again and to reflect upon what we're going to consider tonight. But in this chapter, Moses, in writing and reflection upon all that took place, and explaining to the children of Israel these very truths, is wanting to emphasize again that God is central. God is central to this whole history of Joseph. It's not simply about Joseph. It's about what is God doing also through his servant Joseph. How is God preserving his covenant people, and how is he going to fulfill his promises? Remember, he had said that they would be brought into a land in bondage 400 years. And so it will take place, but in a particular way. But tonight we want to look at how Joseph, in all that he does, we began to see that last chapter already when we saw that God was with him in Potiphar's house. God was with him when he was in prison. God was with him. And in this chapter we're going to see that Joseph himself, in his own words, is going to describe and explain how that this was the most important thing to him. Not that he gets glory for interpreting some dreams, but that God receives the glory in all things. So I want to consider this chapter tonight with God's help, with the theme of Joseph exalted by God. And then with three things. First, we'll see that Joseph is exalted at God's time. Secondly, we will see that Joseph is filled with the Spirit of God. And thirdly, we will see that Joseph remains faithful to God. Joseph exalted by God, exalted at God's time, filled with the Spirit of God, and he remains faithful to God. We left Joseph, congregation, last time, still in prison. The butler, you remember, children, had forgot that it was Joseph who had interpreted his dream and had asked the butler to make his case known. But it's obvious to us when we read this first verse also that God's plan and way was much different than what Joseph thought ought to or should have happened. Verse 1 says, "And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river." In our mind, when we see Joseph having interpreted the dreams of those in prison, even the children begin to think beyond. Joseph is going to interpret the dreams of the Pharaoh. Soon he's going to be second in command in the land, and his brothers will come to him, and his family will return to Egypt. And we know the end of the story. Joseph didn't. Joseph is still sitting in prison for 2 more years. Joseph learned, no doubt, in this circumstance that in the disappointment of the butler, he realized there is no dependence on the favor of man, but he needs the favor of God. That's life. That's a blessing. And the same lesson is true that the Lord teaches His people today. We can end up with sickness. We can end up with abundance or shortfall of money and monetary things in this world. But at the end of the day, the life jacket, do I have God, is the all-important question. God is directing all things, and we see that already in verse 1. What would have happened if we just think about it for a moment? We don't know, but suppose that the butler had remembered and had told the Pharaoh, "There was this Hebrew in prison who interpreted my dreams." It may be that Pharaoh would have heard his case and sent him home. It may be that Pharaoh would have said, "Here's a wonderful young man to put in among my magicians so he can help me in case I have a dream." But the Lord's plan is far different. Far different than, no doubt, Joseph's plan. And so we see it's 2 years, and probably 2 years to the day in which Pharaoh again is having his birthday, perhaps. And he is dreaming a dream. And he's so troubled by his dreams that they seem so strange to him that he gathers his counselors, his magicians, and tells them what his dreams were, but no one could interpret them to Pharaoh. And it's that moment that the butler, hearing about dreams, perhaps reflecting also 2 years ago that he had been delivered out of prison because of someone else who had interpreted a dream for him, he says, "I remember my faults this day." And he goes on to say to the Pharaoh, "Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put them in prison. And while they were there, they dreamed dreams, both he and the baker. And there was this Hebrew, a servant of the captain of the guard, who interpreted our dreams." There's one word that the butler uses to distinguish this young man who is in prison. A Hebrew. It would have not sounded nice in the ears of the Egyptians. These were foreigners, looked down upon, those who cared for cattle. But this butler understood here was one man who, a young man who is significantly different than all the others who were in prison and all the others, no doubt, that he had met in his life. Because as we saw last time, no doubt Joseph also spoke to him of the God of his fathers. Even though the butler makes no remark about what Joseph has said, he simply says the interpretation belongs to God. Joseph had impressed this upon these two men. Now, when the king hears this, immediately he summons Joseph from prison. And the word that's used there is they do so immediately. They do so with great haste. It's almost like they're driving out Joseph so that he can come into the presence of this Pharaoh. So troubled is the Pharaoh about his dream. But here we see wisdom on the part of Joseph already. We read that before Joseph leaves prison and goes into the presence of the Pharaoh, he washes himself and he shaves himself. This is significant. This was a very cultural thing. For the Egyptians to be unshaven, to have a growth of a beard, was a disgrace. Was looked upon as perhaps being even unclean. With the Hebrews, it was a mark of dignity, manhood, we could say. But Joseph, understanding his culture, his time, understood that his beard really has no significance. He shaves himself, so there's no offense as he comes into the throne room of this Pharaoh. This one appointed of God to rule in Egypt at that time. And so no offense, but that he might come and he might speak well of his God and no distractions. Children, imagine for a moment if you are Joseph. And you're getting called out of prison after 2 years of being forgotten. And all the other things that were against you. And the Pharaoh's calling for you because he's dreamt and there's no one to interpret it. And as Joseph, you realize that you have been given the ability to interpret dreams by God. Would you perhaps see this is your ticket to get out of jail free? If he could stand before Pharaoh and say, I'll tell you what the interpretation of your dream is if you get me out of this dungeon and let me go back to my father. But nothing of this comes from Joseph's mouth. Everything about Joseph is about the glory of God, the life jacket that's upheld him through the pit his brothers put him in, through the time in Potiphar's house and in prison. Everything what Joseph is concerned about is God's glory. And we meet that through the verses I've read. If you go back and read them again, it's continually Joseph is going back to God. We notice that first when Joseph is standing before Pharaoh and Pharaoh says, I've dreamed a dream and there is none who can interpret it. I have heard say of thee, Joseph, that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And you can sense almost from Joseph's answer that Joseph is taken back, stands in horror at the thought that this Pharaoh imagines in Joseph is the ability to interpret dreams. And that shrinking back in horror at the thought is not false humility. But Joseph says, that's not in me. I can't interpret dreams, but God. The God who I serve. The living God. The God of Abraham and Isaac, my father Jacob. He will give to Pharaoh an answer of peace. Joseph begins to set before Pharaoh the reality that when he will speak, it's what God has to say. He brings glory to God and not to himself. And this attitude of heart and mind displayed here at the first appearance of Joseph before Pharaoh is going to, we see, accumulate and grow. And eventually, when Joseph is also going to be teaching his own brothers, these very things will come into play. These things will build in this room of Pharaoh until the point that Pharaoh will say to his wise men and counselors, "Who else but this man has the Spirit of God?" Then whether we are in affliction or in prosperity, if we name the name of Christ, if we are followers of this same God as Joseph, on our lips ought to be acknowledgments. As Joseph acknowledged that our hope, that our help, that our strength, that our confidence is in God. And that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ as it is in Christ Jesus. Joseph said, "It's not in me to interpret dreams. God will give to Pharaoh an answer." And even if that had been the extent of it, that when Joseph had given the interpretation of the dream and said, "God gets the glory," and Pharaoh put Joseph back in prison, Joseph's heart would rejoice. Joseph was not attracted by the things that could have been in his power, in his possession. Joseph's joy and peace and delight was in God. Joseph was filled with the Spirit of God, and he speaks the mind of the Spirit. He spoke sincerely and openly without compromise to this Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, sensing that this is the heart of Joseph, that he's standing in the presence of one who speaks in the behalf of the only true God, he begins to tell Joseph his dreams. Dreams of the seven cows feeding along the Nile, and he expands upon this. The seven who are very thin and frail. This dream had an impression on him. The seven thin cows ate up the seven fat cows. Pharaoh was so amazed, he awoke from his dream. He said, "As if that wasn't enough, I dreamed another dream of the seven good ears on one stalk, and then the seven other ears that were blasted with the east wind devoured the seven good and did not show anything for it." Pharaoh says, "I've told these dreams to my magicians and wise men, and no one could interpret them." But Joseph says, immediately, Spirit of God leading Joseph, "I don't speak of myself," is what he's saying in essence, "but whatever I hear, I will speak. The dreams, Pharaoh, are one." Here is the mouth of God to this Gentile king. Joseph is standing before this heathen king who perhaps heard in passing of the different gods who were worshipped around him. But now he came face to face with one who spoke in the name of this God. And this is the interpretation, Pharaoh. God is speaking to you. And Joseph repeats that in verse 28. God is thus the one who speaks, not me. There's coming, Joseph says, 7 years of plenty. And after that, there will be 7 years of famine. So great and so sore will be the famine that the 7 years that have been in abundance won't even be remembered. And you may know, Joseph says to Pharaoh, that God will certainly bring this to pass, that it's an established truth because you have even dreamt it twice. You may not have noticed and realized, and it's not written here, but in the culture and time of that dream, the time of Egypt, certain pharaohs were removed from power because it was believed they were not bringing forth a bountiful crop as they ought to. And it was all dependent upon the river Nile and the amount of water that could be supplied. And so this dream is significant to this Pharaoh, who is seen to be by the people the one who could somehow bring crops and prosperity, and who should know what the gods are saying through famine and through abundance. And now there stands a man in front of him who is telling him exactly what's going to happen. 7 years and 7 years has nothing to do with your gods of the Nile and of the sun and the gods of your river. My God, Joseph says, is telling you, Pharaoh, what will take place. There is a greater Joseph, the Lord Jesus. He too came and he spoke. He dwelt on this earth. And what did he say? The words recorded for us in the Gospels. I came not with my own words to do my own will, but the Father that has sent me. And in the last book of Revelation, he came to his servant John, who reveals to us, just like Joseph would have, the things which should shortly come to pass. From that day, when the scriptures are closed till this present hour, God is sending forth his servants as Josephs to speak forth the word of God, the living and true God, who ought to say when they reflect upon this word and bring forth the meaning of the Spirit in the word, that thus says the Lord. This is what the Lord is saying to you. And Joseph, he doesn't say, oh, you know, it's going to be a plentiful 7 years. Isn't that wonderful, Pharaoh? He tells it all. 7 years of great abundance and 7 years of such dire famine you never heard or seen of the likes before. You will forget the 7 years before. He tells it the way it is. He speaks the truth in love. And so must all those who are sent of God, who would speak forth His truth, to proclaim to those who have come hungry and thirsty after Christ, who have looked to Christ, who have fled to Christ, it is well with you. The scriptures say so. But for those who sit unconcerned, who carry on as you were born, who continue to delight in sin, woe to you. Joseph counsels Pharaoh. This is what you need to do, Pharaoh. You need to make provision. You need to appoint out someone to gather in the abundance of the years, and so you may have left over for the years in which there is great famine and this destruction. So has our Lord done. When we open the scriptures, He didn't hide anything about the coming famine. Famine of the Word. Destruction, devastation, ultimately eternal hell. But he doesn't simply speak of that. He spoke of the provision, the remedy to be delivered from this coming destruction. He lifts, as it were, the covering off the pit of hell. It gives us a view. And he says to the people, he says to us tonight, prepare to meet thy God. He sets before us the way, the remedy, whereby we may be delivered. Joseph, therefore, not only interprets the dream, but having the Spirit of God, he sets before Pharaoh the recommendation of what must be done. And so does Christ. So does his servants come to us in light of the devastation that needs to be spoken of, being lost and dead in trespasses and sin. The only remedy that is to be heralded forth is the greater Joseph, whose abundance of storehouse can satisfy your need and beyond. Joseph says, choose out a man who is discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. And that way the land of Egypt will be preserved. Joseph gave this advice without being asked. But it's not because that he was thinking, now here's my chance. The Pharaoh will certainly pick me. I think that's the last thing Joseph was looking for. What responsibility! This is no small task to undertake. Joseph does not say, if this comes to pass. No, he speaks with certainty when this takes place. And so those who are sent of God, there's coming a time to those of you who travel to eternity with your own account, unsettled with God. There's coming a time when you will tremble. In chapel this week, after talking about wisdom and foolishness, because that's what we're covering in the book of Proverbs, true wisdom. In chapter 1, you find at the end, after wisdom is called out to all those who are passing by, hearken to me. Then it says, but you refused. You would not hearken. And then God says, and I will laugh when your fear comes. I will mock when your soul is in desolation. So what Joseph is saying, there is a remedy, there's an answer, there's a solution. And so in the gospel, when children, when those who are older, when you are who are climbing in years to your very end of your life, and you are not reconciled to God, you never ate of the storehouse of heaven to the satisfying of your soul, there's an answer in the gospel for all your sin. It is the greater Joseph who came down from glory, who spoke the things his father would have him to say. He was filled with the Spirit of God fully. And just as Joseph, he gave glory to God, as we ought to have done but failed to do. He's the answer. He's the life jacket that we all need. What happens in this history? We know that Pharaoh turns to his counselors. Well, who else can we find as this man? What does he do with Joseph? He takes the ring off his finger. He puts it on the hand of Joseph. He arrays him in a garment of fine linen, the best in the land. He put a gold chain around his neck. He gives him to ride in the second chariot. And he calls upon all the people who are next to this chariot as he goes through the streets. Bow the knee. And he adds this, only in the throne will I be greater than you. Because he was afraid Joseph was going to take his position? No, because he wanted everyone to know in that room and in his kingdom, there is no one else but Joseph to whom you must answer, and then to me. And to solidify this relationship, he even changes Joseph's name to Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gives him a wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. And we read that Joseph goes through the land, and he gathers through these plentiful years a fifth part of all the harvest. But that's the only time we read about this new name that was given him. And even in marrying this daughter of the priest, he did not sin. But he sought in the place where God had placed him to live his life for the glory of God. He put God first. He remained true. Even in this lofty position, he remained true to his God. And there's at least four things in this passage and in the scriptures that indicate to us that Joseph did not succumb under pressure or under temptation. No doubt there would have been the temptation in this position now to be lifted up, to think himself to be someone. But he doesn't. He does not go back to the house of Potiphar and his wife and try to bring about his own justice. Here was a man in whom the Spirit of God dwelt, and that made all the difference. He walked, he talked like Christ. The second thing we notice about Joseph, though his name has been changed, and Zaphnath-Paaneah means preserver of life or revealer of secrets. But that name to Joseph is really not important. It was an Egyptian name. His real name is Joseph. That's his heritage. That's, we could say, his birthmark. And what do we read even in verse 6 of the next chapter? Joseph, not Zaphnath-Paaneah, who was governor over all the land. What is the world saying about us? When we interact in our daily activities and our work, when God has called us and separated us out, if we name the name of Christ, what is the world calling us? By a new name? Or by the name that has been given us? Christian, if we name the name of Christ. The third thing we notice that he does not fall into temptation is that when he marries this woman, the children which he receives of the Lord from this woman indicates Joseph's one great and burning desire is after God and his people and his covenant. Joseph acknowledges in the names of his son that though he remembers the toil and the labor, he has forgotten them in many respects. He has not forgotten God or the religion of his fathers, but he forgot even Potiphar's house and the prison. The bitterness was completely gone. Because now especially, he was able to see and behold the purpose, the plan of God. While Joseph was in prison, he could not so much discern what is God doing. All he had was the dream, the word, when he was a young boy, a word of God. He held to that promise, that word. He clung to it. It was his only hope, his life vest. It was God. And what do you and I cling to when we face times of temptation, trouble, and trial? Do we resort back to the Word, back to His promise? Do we speak to ourselves as we heard the psalmist speak, "Hope thou in God"? Or do we succumb in bitterness, envy, hatred, all the things of the flesh? Or do we demonstrate, by the grace of God, something of this spirit which we find in Joseph? So that later, when Joseph's brothers will come to him, he will be able to say with wholehearted sincerity, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." We see in the names of his sons that Joseph had learned not to run ahead of the Lord. He doesn't, as soon as he becomes the ruler of this vast, expanding country of Egypt, the greatest at that time in the world, likely, he doesn't run off to go see how his father and family are doing. His responsibility God placed on him there at that time, there would come a time, he knew, when he would be able to see his father and his family again. We know that Joseph will speak by faith. Because children, what happened when eventually Jacob and his whole family comes to Egypt, and now Joseph is getting older and he's ready to die? How do we know there's life, a faith in the heart of Joseph? Because he says to all those children of Jacob around me, he says to them, "When I die, when the Lord will come to visit you, you be sure to take my bones with you into the promised land." Just as he spoke here with certainty before anything of the dreams took place, that it would certainly come to pass, he knew by faith God would visit Jacob. He would redeem his people. And by faith it is Joseph who now labors as unto God in everything that he does. And that's what we are called to do every day. That we confess the name of Christ, to live in this way also unto Him. Joseph remained faithful to God, and God blessed him. God has promised when we honor Him, He will honor us. He hasn't promised us the riches of this world, but His honor, His favor, His peace, His blessing. And if we want this in our life, we ought to seek what Joseph had. By grace to walk in obedience, and by faith clinging to His promise. When we have the Lord's Supper set before us in the coming Sabbath, precious promise He has given to His church and His people with great desire. "Have I desired," He says, "to eat this meal with you?" He says, in effect, to those who come, "I want you to know your sins, though many, I have blotted out. Your filthy garments," says Joshua, "I have taken away, and have clothed you with a new robe of righteousness, which no man can take away." And every accusation the devil hurls against his church and his people shall have no effect, because he has spoken, "Have not I chosen him?" I want to leave you with a few more thoughts about this history in closing. As Joseph, no doubt, sought to make application of this dream to Pharaoh's practical carrying out of his kingdom, I want us also to consider some practical application of what we have heard to our own life tonight. Joseph went from deep humiliation to a point of great exaltation. Being low in the prison, not remembered by one who he had shown such favor to, the butler, forgotten, accused falsely, condemned. He rose immediately to a place of second in the land. He went from being in the dungeon, his feet beaten with iron, as we read in the Psalms, to standing in a chariot, riding through the land, and everyone who passed by would bow the knee. So the greater Joseph, and more, came from glory to this lowly earth, born in a stable, no place for him in the inn. Hunted and persecuted, fleeing to Egypt. His whole life on earth, in sorrow and pain. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And the last night he's on earth, his own friends. Oh, he had already been forsaken by many of his fellow countrymen. Those of his own flesh, his own brothers and sisters, thinking he was crazy. And now his friends forsake him. He suffers just like Joseph. But more, falsely accused and condemned, he suffers far more than Joseph ever did, because the wrath of God was on Jesus. But we see his soul would not see corruption. Though he was crucified and slain, he enters the grave, yet he arises on the third day. And where does he go? He ascends into heaven. He is given under God the second place in the whole dominion of all created things. Jesus Christ in the flesh, on the throne, is ruling over all things. He only does his Father's will, just as Joseph only did the Pharaoh's will. All things have been committed into the hand of our Lord. The Apostle Paul was convinced there's only one thing this world really needs to hear, and that's the news, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he came into this world, he suffered and died, but he rose again, he ascended on high, and he's coming again to judge this world. We could say that the Egyptians really didn't know what their need was. Pharaoh is still puzzled by his need. There's coming 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine, and he doesn't even know what's going to happen. What Pharaoh and the Egyptians really needed was this man of God. God's man, Joseph. Because he spoke to them the truth. He would save them from famine and death. They had no idea before Joseph made his appearance in Pharaoh's courtroom that in the prison, in that dark and lowly place, was the answer to their greatest need. Egypt, who boasts itself and all that it had, became dependent on this Hebrew slave. The thought to an Egyptian before Joseph appeared seemed ridiculous. and that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would come from glory and live in this world and go through suffering and death and ascend into glory upon His resurrection in the ears of you who know not your sin is as ridiculous and foolish. Modern man is boasting about what he can do, his theories, his pleasures, his wisdom. But to depend upon a Hebrew, a Jew, who 2,000 years ago was crucified, and to find our life jacket in him seems ridiculous. But it's the foolishness, God says, of preaching this truth that He will use to save sinners. That which in the eyes of the world seems foolish, in the ears of those who realize their famine, their need, whose eyes have been opened to see there is a God with whom we have to do. We need a solution for our sin. And the greater Joseph in the gospel comes, the answer. His blood washes from all sin. And so when Christ comes to set one free, those who are prisoners and enslaved to their own lusts, He too will save them and exalt them from a place of bondage to sin, a place of darkness, critters crawling through the prison, and all kinds of flesh, lusts, corruption. He will save them, lift them out, seat them in heavenly places and give them a crown of life. He will give them the liberty of the sons of God. He will clothe them in a robe of righteousness. The Scriptures say He will grant them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Then they shall say, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For He hath clothed me with a garment of salvation. He hath clothed me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. We read at the end of this chapter, verse 55, and when all the land of Egypt was famished after the 7 years of abundance, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto the Egyptians, go unto Joseph. What he saith to you, do. He comes to us in all our famine and all our need. The Father says through His Word He has given to us, whatever my Son has said, do. And what did Jesus do when He came upon the earth? He preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and believe the gospel. Do you have this life vest, this jacket, Christ, a living, real person, the Son of God? The coming week, He will come to minister bread in abundance. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, wilt Thou grant that we as poor and needy ones may with desire also seek the bread that the Master gives, not outward bread that will satisfy the body, but the words of eternal life. Lord, wilt thou grant us thy word, thy promise, that we may by faith behold thy truth and be able to rest upon this solid rock. Lord, take away sin, unbelief, doubt, and fear, and grant that thy word may set us free, that we may see in the greater Joseph that there is the one whom alone can save us from drowning and from death, and from sin and bondage, corruption, and set us free. And give that each of those who may know this truth and reality may come confessing their only hope to be in thee, that their desire and hunger and thirst is after thee, and may remember in the week Sabbath to come to do this, remembering him. Lord, we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.